Hey, yeah.
Morning.
Morning.
I'll be in Luke chapter 17 this morning, and we'll be reading through the first 10 verses. My text is going to be found in verses 7 through 10. We'll read from the beginning for context. I'm always amazed at how the Lord, in his providence, is pleased to work with the preachers here at Little Zion, and how oftentimes a lot of our thoughts tend to overlap. And so I just want to thank Brother Matt for warming everybody up for some of the thoughts that I have to share this morning. There's going to be a little bit of overlap. But beautiful message, by the way, brother. The Lord certainly blessed the message. Luke chapter 17. And as I mentioned, we'll read verses 1 through 10 this morning. This is the inspired and infallible word of our God. Then said he, that is Jesus, unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone be cast into the sea, that a millstone were hanged about his neck, and he cast into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, Increase our faith. The Lord said, If ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye might say unto this sycamine tree, Be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he is come from the field, Go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, Make ready wherewith I may sup. And gird thyself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. The title of my message this morning is taken from verse 10 of our passage. We are unprofitable servants. We are unprofitable servants. Context of this passage, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving warning and instruction, important instruction, to his disciples. He warns there in the first two verses about the coming of offenses. That entails trials, that entails things like persecution that would come upon the early church. He also gives them a lesson here about forgiveness, another great Christian duty, a Christian virtue and duty that we are bound to. He tells us there about the extent that our forgiveness is to go, and how far our forgiveness should reach. Jesus says that even if your brother sins against you seven times in a day, he says, comes back to you and repents, Jesus says, you forgive him. I heard Joe give a chuckle when I read this verse, but I don't know if it was for the same reason. But I love the disciples' reaction to that. Jesus says, you have to be willing to forgive your brother seven times. And they say, Lord, increase our faith.
Amen.
You know, have you ever dealt with somebody so difficult that you know it's going to be a challenge? I'm sure we've all had to pray that prayer once or twice in our lives. But it's interesting what the Lord does here. He gives two basic responses. The first, he gives the lesson about the faith the size of a mustard seed. But in our text this morning, beloved, I want to focus in on what Jesus is teaching there about this illustration that he uses in verses 7 through 10. Jesus gives an illustration of a master and his slave. And he says that if you have a master and his slave, his servant, is out in the field, plowing the field or feeding cattle, and he gets done with doing what he's supposed to do, and he comes back into the house, Jesus asks this question. Do you think that the master of that slave is going to congratulate his servant? That he's going to reward him? That he's going to say, hey, go ahead and sit down to eat some dinner? Well, Jesus says, no. Once the servant finishes his job, the servant, or the master rather, is going to tell him to do the next job. And he says, once you finish doing that, then you can eat. And Jesus draws this as a parallel for what our attitude ought to be in our service to God. When he says there in verse 10 that when you have done all that is commanded of you, this is what we are to confess about ourselves. We are unprofitable servants. And so with the Lord's assistance this morning, I want to unpack that a little bit. I want to talk about what it means to be an unprofitable servant and what the implications of that are and what the core lesson is that I think the Lord is getting at in this passage. Now, first of all, that word unprofitable, typically in Scripture, the word unprofitable, it carries a very kind of harsh meaning to it. It means useless or worthless. Now, it's important to note that in this text, Jesus is not using the word unprofitable in an absolute sense. Obviously, God's people, and really all people to some degree, have intrinsic value. They have moral value. But rather, Jesus is using this term unprofitable in a relative sense. And the idea that he's getting at here is that God does not profit from our service to him. And so far as it is not as if God is sitting in heaven lacking something, and that he needs our good works and our obedience to gain something from us.
Right.
That's the idea that Jesus is getting at. I'll probably say more about that particular point later on as we make our way through this. But that's what Jesus has in mind when he uses this this phrase, unprofitable servants. And the idea that Jesus is getting at touches on a crucial doctrinal point that also, I think, has great practical implication. And that is the impossibility of meriting with God.
Mm-hmm.
The impossibility, you know, Brother Matt spoke about salvation by grace this morning, a beautiful message on salvation by grace. This is really just going to add some fuel to Brother Matt's preaching, because what I want to touch on is the reason why salvation has to be by grace.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to attack it from a slightly different angle by talking about this idea of merit. I want to give you four things to consider this morning about why our works and our personal obedience can never merit anything from God. In the first place, and I think this was already touched on a bit in Brother Matt's message, every good work, child of God, that you have ever done, that you will ever do in your life, is the result of the work of God in your heart.
Amen.
You know, over the last couple of Sundays, I've preached different messages where we've touched on the doctrine of man's total depravity. We've talked about how bad man really is as a result of the fall. How the Scripture tells us that by nature, in Romans chapter 3, there is none that doeth good. The Scripture does say, he that does righteousness is born of God, he that loveth is born of God, but the natural man does not have those desires or capacities.
Right.
And so the result of that is that whatever good a person finds himself doing, it is because of the gift of grace. It is because of the work of grace that God has performed in our hearts. So that Paul the Apostle can say in Philippians 2:13, he can tell the Philippian brethren to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that worketh in you to will and to do.
That's right.
And Paul says this is all of his good pleasure. So that, child of God, if you had a desire in your heart this morning to come to church, if you had a willingness in your heart and in your soul to come and to sing praises to God this morning and to worship God, it's because God has put his Spirit within you and given you that will and that desire. God is working that in you this morning, beloved.
Amen.
And so it would be absurd from that perspective to think that we can somehow offer the very works to God that he's giving us the grace to perform in exchange for a reward. Our works cannot merit with God on that basis, because the very works that we do come from the Spirit of God that he gave us to do the works to begin with. Well, then there's a second reason A second reason why our works cannot merit with God, and it is for the simple fact that even as born-again children of God, beloved, our works will always be, in this life, imperfect. Amen. Our best works, good works that we do in this life, will still be stained by sin. Now, to be sure, that's not because there is any deficiency or sinfulness or imperfection in God who gives the grace to do these things, but for the simple reason that we still have this sinful flesh to contend with. Amen? We still have, as we read in that Galatians study a few Sundays ago, the old man of sin, right, that rears his ugly head against the new man, the new Spirit of God dwelling in us. And that's a battle that we have to wrestle with day in and day out. If we're taking our discipleship seriously, if we desire to serve God, that's something that we struggle with. Perhaps the best way to illustrate this point about our work being imperfect is just considering the most important commandment of the law that Jesus said, Jesus calls the most important commandment. That is that we are to love God with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, all of our strength. And yet, would anyone here dare to stand up and be honest and say, and honestly say with a straight face, I have loved God with everything in me? And let me tell you something. If you believe that, it's probably best to just get out. Okay. Well, stay behind and we'll talk to you about that. But we're all doomed if that's the attitude that you have, if you think that that's possible. Because God's standard of perfection, as Brother Matt has already explained, it can't be met. Jesus Christ has met the standard. And even though we have those desires and we have that ability to do good, because of the remaining presence of sin in our lives, it's going to be imperfect. And so our works can't earn anything with God on that basis either, because as soon as you cross the line to saying, I'm going to try to earn it, well, now you better do it perfectly. That's a principle I think we've very easily established over the last few Sundays. But now I want to go to a third point. And this, I think, beloved, is something even more profound, in my mind anyway, than the first two things that we've mentioned. Because we've talked about those first two things before. A lot of that, if you understand salvation by grace, you understand the gospel, you understand our doctrine, that's very easy to understand. But I'm going to say this as well. Let's pretend for a moment that everything I just said isn't true. Let's pretend that you can obey God perfectly, to a T. In fact, let's apply this logic to Adam in the garden before he had fallen. Let's assume that Adam had not sinned against God, and Adam continued to perfectly keep the law of God. Beloved, I'm going to suggest to you this morning, Adam's obedience still could not merit anything with God. And how do I know that? Well, one of the reasons is because of what Jesus says in this passage. Notice the language that he uses there in verse 10. Jesus says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done some of those things which are commanded of you. Jesus says, all. When you've done everything that's commanded of you, still, Jesus says, you are to say, we are unprofitable servants. You know, I've often heard theologians speculate a lot about the covenant that God made with Adam in the garden. And I've heard some theologians say things like, well, if Adam had not sinned, he would have gone to heaven. He would have been taken out of the garden, and he would have been given a glorified body like the one that Jesus had upon the resurrection, and he would have gone straight to heaven. You know how I know that's not true? Because of what Jesus says. If Adam had perfectly kept the law of God, you know what he was doing? What God asked him to do to begin with. And according to the principle of our text this morning, even if you could perfectly obey the law of God, it still would not earn anything. Do you see where we're going here? It is impossible for a mere creature, beloved, to merit something with God. But do you know who could merit something with God? The one who was not only man, but who was himself God. The Lord Jesus Christ. There was a Reformed theologian I used to read, Herman Hoeksema. He was a Dutch Reformed theologian. I read a quote from him in one of his systematic theology books a while ago, and he said something that really struck me to this day, where he said, God merits with God. In other words, the God-man, Jesus Christ, as Brother Matt, again, beautifully articulated this morning, Jesus Christ was able to earn something. You know, there's another beautiful passage, Brother Matt, in not just Romans 5, 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul is contrasting the two Adams, and what does he say? He says that the first man is of the earth, earthy. The last man is the Lord from heaven. And beloved, that point ought to really make us appreciate just how glorious the gospel message is. Because when we talk about eternal salvation, we're not just saying, well, Jesus is going to come back and he's going to make everything just like the Garden of Eden. Oh no, beloved. What the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased, what he has accomplished, is so far greater than anything that Adam experienced in the garden.
Amen.
Jesus Christ merited heaven itself. He merited it. He earned it. Why? Because Christ, when he came into this world and he kept the law of God, Jesus Christ had to keep the law. Jesus Christ couldn't help but keep the law. He's God in the flesh. Do you know what he did not have to do? He did not have to enter into a covenant before the foundation of the world and commit himself to dying for the sins of his people. Jesus Christ laid down his life willingly. He says that in John chapter 10. I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have power that I may take it up again. And God accepted Christ's sacrifice when he undertook to partake in not just the suffering that we deserve for our sins, and that agony and that torment that he underwent on the cross, but when he shed his blood and actually died on Calvary's cross, the Bible describes that as the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. The book of Hebrews calls it a new way, a new and living way, is what Paul the Apostle referred to it as. And in doing so, Jesus Christ earned not just what Adam experienced in the garden, Jesus Christ earned heaven itself for his people. Well, I'll briefly revisit this point again about the fourth point that I wanted to mention there, that another reason why our works cannot merit with God, as I've mentioned, is that our works, when we do good works and when we obey God, beloved, we're not adding anything to God. Again, as I've said, it's not as if God is lacking in something and he needs us to do what we do so that we can complete him or fulfill him or something like that. There's an interesting passage in the book of Job, actually, that kind of speaks to this that I had come across in my studies. Job's friends had said this, and you know, you got to be careful typically when you give proof texts in the book of Job, because Job's friends were rebuked at the end of the book for some of the things that they said. But I think the principle here is accurate. Over in Job 22, verses 2 through 3, we read, "Can a man be profitable unto God? Can a man be profitable unto God? As he that is wise may be profitable unto himself? Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that thou art righteous, or is it gain to him that thou makest thy ways perfect?" And the point there is not to say that God is not pleased with our obedience, but the point is, just what we've been saying, that our good works don't add anything to God. In other words, and I'll put it this way, beloved, we do not obey God because God needs it. We obey God because he deserves it.
Amen.
We obey God because we owe him our obedience. Amen. We owe God our faith. We owe God our worship. We owe it to God to ascribe glory to his name because we are creatures and he is the creator. And so once again, it would be absurd on that basis to think that our works could actually merit with God. So those are the 4 points, and I've already discussed with you the good news that this passage and this principle is really driving home, is that the good news about the gospel, beloved, is that because Christ, who is God and man in one person, who is the eternal Son of God, was able to actually merit something, that he merited something far more glorious than what Adam had in the garden. I think we're clear on that point thus far. Well, now, what does this do when we consider the context? What do you think the disciples would have thought here as they're grumbling and griping about the commandments that Jesus is giving them? To forgive your brother 7 times in a day. This attitude that God's people should have about how they are to view themselves in the service of other people, it coincides there with the principle that Jesus gives there. And this is not a new principle that we've talked about, but this is just the recognition that I'm a sinner saved by grace, and I can't snub my nose at my brother. I'm an unprofitable servant. And so we can see there how this principle beautifully coincides with, and it speaks to the heart attitude that God's people should have. But now, beloved, I want to also address another point that's related to this, and that is that, you know, we apply this a lot to eternal salvation. That, you know, as we've been preaching, eternal salvation is by grace. But the implication of this text, beloved, and I want you to grasp this, because I think this is beautiful, is that all of the temporal blessings that God chooses to bestow upon his people, and God does bless us in the way of obedience. I want to make that clear right now. But beloved, when God blesses his children in the way of obedience, it's still not because you earned it. It's because God loves his children and is gracious to them. So that job interview that you were really hoping and praying to get, or that guy or that gal that the Lord in his providence put in your life that you ended up marrying and building a life with, or whatever temporal blessings you can think about, all of them are by grace. All of them. How could they be the result of merit when we've already discussed the fact that our works are imperfect? And all of the good works that we do are given to us by the grace of God. God enables us to do those works to begin with. God isn't receiving anything at our hand when we obey him. I think that this principle greatly magnifies the extent to which the grace of God extends itself into our lives. That not only when it comes to our eternal salvation, but in our everyday life, beloved, as you are trudging through this wicked world on your way to glory, and you're just trying to please God down here and live a good life and have peace and joy in the Holy Ghost and walk by faith in Christ, God remains gracious. Amen. God doesn't say, well, I've saved you by grace, and now if you want to be in fellowship with me, you got to get to work. No. Aren't you glad it doesn't work that way? Praise God. I'm glad it doesn't work that way. There was a beautiful saying that the Western theologian Augustine used to say when he talked about this subject of God rewarding good works. He phrased it as God, when God rewards our works, God is crowning his gifts. In other words, yes, there are blessings to be found in obedience, but God, when he does that, is doing it still out of his mercy, doing it still out of his love, doing it still out of his grace. You know, one analogy I could think of, it's an imperfect analogy, but you might think about a father who has a young son, and this son likes to draw for his dad, and he wants to draw him a picture for his birthday. And anybody here, you know, I've got a 3-year-old niece. I've seen what little kids' drawings are like. It's not nothing that you'd see in a museum, okay? But that little boy draws a picture for his father for his birthday, and he shows it to him. Now, that father can see all the imperfections, and he knows it was drawn by a 5-year-old. But what does that father do? That father returns love to his son. That father might even reward his son. Why does he do that? Not because his work is perfect, but because he knows that work is done out of a heart of love for his father.
Amen.
And beloved, that's the dynamic we need to have in view when we're seeking to please God, when we're seeking to live a life that is pleasing to him and in accordance with his word. Knowing at the end of the day that whatever blessing I receive at the hand of God, it's still by grace. And if I didn't receive that one thing I really wanted, you know what? I'm an unprofitable servant.
Right.
Who am I to start making demands and wagging my finger at God? I'm an unprofitable servant. If I've done anything, it was just what I was required to do. That's the kind of heart attitude. And it's a radical attitude. Mm-hmm. Because it kicks so harshly against our flesh, doesn't it? You know, even with how we think about other people, as human beings, we think in terms of merit-based systems all the time. And, you know, I'm kind of glad that we think that way to some degree. You know, if you're looking for an employee, he needs to meet certain qualifications, right? You want to hire people based on the skills that they have. That's how we typically think. We might even know a brother or a sister in the church that we think we consider to be an especially loving person or an especially godly person, you know, and we think in terms of merit. We think of that brother or sister deserve such and such. And that's fine. But Jesus' radical message here that he's teaching his disciples is this is how you're supposed to view yourself, an unprofitable servant. Whatever God tells me to do, if I'm doing it, I'm just doing what he told me. I can't require anything from his hand. I'm at the mercy and the grace of God. And praise God this morning, beloved, that we have a God who is pleased to bless his people. We have a God who is pleased to hear our prayers. We have a God who accepts our worship this morning. We have a God who desires and seeks to be in the lives of his people. And you know, part of trying to grow as disciples and trying to grow as Christians, trying to be good Christians, a lot of it, all of it, starts at the end of the day in here. And I would suggest to you this morning, beloved, that our Lord's teaching on this particular point is a great place to start. And trying to humble yourself to that degree, trying to apply this as you're making your way through the world, dealing with difficult people, maybe dealing with people that you don't like, or maybe something that God really wants you to do that you really don't want to do. Whatever it might be, it's going to be a lifelong journey. And some of you already know that. But let's appreciate this morning, beloved, just how far the grace of God really extends. Let's not get duped into falling into any kind of a legalistic mindset where we somehow think that, you know, my eternal salvation is by grace, but my temporal blessings are somehow based on if I can do well enough. No, let's understand that God loves us. God loves you this morning, child of God. You can have assurance of that this morning if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And God deals with you always and 100% by grace. Everything we've received at his hand, the constant theme of Scripture, the constant theme of my message and Brother Matt's message, it's by grace. If you walk away from this sermon thinking of anything, think of that. It's all by grace. And praise God for that. Amen.